Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Grace be unto you, peace from God, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Welcome. Good to see that you've come out this morning to worship together, to encourage each other as we move on this journey of faith and life in Christ. Those of you who have decided to watch online, live stream, we welcome you as well. Worship together with us this morning, Pentecost morning. Some of you may have looked on the list, and it was up to Bishop Ken Funk to be here this morning, but he has three places where he serves baptism today, and so he was asking for someone to fill in for him. So I trust we have come prayerfully, hearing what the Word of God has to speak to us. Before we continue, let us begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning as we gathered here, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, when we look outside and we see nature itself revealed, who you are is a testimony of the amazing and holy God that we serve. And Father, this morning we have gathered as a church, as a body of believers, to worship you, to see what you have to say to us in your word. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this morning. We pray, Lord, for each one of the congregation who has come, Lord, that their hearts would be open as well as mine to your leading. And Father, we pray for the song leaders as they lead us in worship and singing. And may our time together this morning just be a blessing to you, and Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you than ever before. That we would never come to this, to the plateau of life and say this is good enough. Lord, we know that as long as we have breath, we desire for you to fill us till our cup runs over. May your blessings be upon us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
In your blue hymnals, number 46, Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide. Feel free to stand.
Days of toil shall cease, waiting
279, there shall be showers of blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from a star falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from a star falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the star falling, but for the showers we plead.
Number 64, Springs of Living Water.
There's been in the barren land of sin and shame, where nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking up the springs of living water, happy now am I. Soul is satisfied, drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sweet the living water from the hills of God.
Thank you for that beautiful singing. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, may our thirst be quenched. Pentecost is a very special time in the life of the church. We want to get down to reading of the scripture this morning as we turn to, in our Bible, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It begins like this: "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" We want to stop there for just a moment. When we think about what all took place and what all transpired when the Holy Spirit came down, it gave them utterance to speak in their own language. And why were they amazed? Because they looked at the Galileans as people, as fishermen, hardworking people, but uneducated in the scripture, uneducated in the fact that they would be able to speak out of their own ability that language. And this all happened here, and that's why they were so amazed. And it says in verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine." In other words, these people are drunk. And then we read in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." In other words, at 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We see that Peter brings up prophecy, the Old Testament. And here, what he is saying is things that have been fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. And so when we look at Joel, in the book of Joel, we find that Joel speaks to that in a little bit of a different way. And he says in Joel chapter 2 verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward. Joel is looking into the future. This is prophecy in the Old Testament that has not yet been fulfilled, that points to Jesus Christ, which in the New Testament we find here, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And we want to look at that a little later as we move on in the message this morning. And then in verse 19, we see that this is where prophecy that has been foretold in the Old Testament has not come to fruition. It has not happened yet. And I will shew wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when we think about Joel's prophecy, the last three verses, verse 19 to 21, have not yet been fulfilled. And so we are in that window of time, we might say, between verse 18 and 19, there's about 2,000 years that have come and gone. That is when the clock started ticking, if you will, until Christ will come and we come in the latter days. And then in verse 22 it says, ye men of Israel, these words, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, or in other words, held by it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Peter explains what is going on here. And he says, David, he has died. His grave is with us. But Christ is risen, and he is not with us anymore. And here in verse 34, it says, for David is not ascended up into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Scripture that we have just been reading centers around the time of the Jewish feasts that is referred here in the New Testament as Pentecost. When we think about Pentecost, this was not the first time that it happened. Pentecost takes us back into the Old Testament, a time when God would choose to cause his Holy Spirit to fall upon the church and empower his disciples. We know that in Acts chapter 1, just before Christ ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, I want you to stay here till the Holy Spirit has come down and empowered you before you leave Jerusalem. And we get to chapter 2, and here we have it in full detail. Here we have exactly what happened on that day of Pentecost. It tells us in chapter 2 that there were gathered in Jerusalem devout men of every nation. This was a special time for the Jews as they were celebrating the feasts of the Passover, celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of the Weeks, which would be the full harvest. And so it wasn't the first time. It was just an annual thing that they would do. And I just want to use this as a bit of an illustration. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate it every year. It's important to us. We celebrate Easter because it's important to us, because it pertains to the church and the people of the church. The Jews were celebrating the feasts of the Passover. We should not be surprised that it was here that it happened. We know that those feasts in the Old Testament, which we want to get into a little bit, foreshadowed the person of Jesus Christ. It all pointed to Christ. Sometimes when we, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we get into the Old Testament and we study that and we almost come to a dead end and we're wondering, what does this mean? Why does this pertain to us in the 21st century? But it does. Jesus, even in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." You see, they had been studying the word of God. They were learned people, and they were trying to understand scripture. And Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He says, if you're going to study that, you're going to see that that points to me. Verse 40 says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." So he, in some way, maybe throws something at them and that they might feel somewhat guilty, that they may come to see that they needed something more than what they had. And these were the religious leaders who opposed him. As we celebrate Pentecost, I believe it is good for you and I to search the Old Testament, because it has its roots in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, and it begins like this: "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts." They had come through the Sabbath. And next was the feast of the Passover. So the Sabbath was the day before the Passover week. Followed next was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we might say the two go together. Why was the Feast of the Passover so important? You see, the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were crying out. They needed a word from the Lord. They needed to hear from God. They needed for God to reach out with a strong arm to bring them out of that bondage. In Exodus chapter 11, we would turn there for just a moment. Exodus chapter 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, And I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Israel was in Egypt. God was going to allow another plague to come upon Egypt, the 10th plague. And he was preparing the children of Israel to exit the nation of Egypt. And so this is where God would, on a particular night, send the angel of death upon the nation of Egypt. And every firstborn of human, of mankind, every firstborn of the animals would be destroyed. When we think about that, we might say that there would be a death in every home. And God was allowing this judgment to come upon Egypt because of their hardness of heart. Israel, God's people, were in the midst of this also because of disobedience. And God gives them direction how to move out of there. And this was the feast of the Passover that they were celebrating. And this was there in Jerusalem that this all took place. What God told the Israelites was to take a year-old lamb and sacrifice it. Take the blood and wipe it on the doorposts with a hyssop branch. With a hyssop branch. And when the angel of death would come by, he would see the blood and he would pass by. You see, sometimes when we study scripture, we read what's there. And sometimes there's so much detail in it. And when we think of the blood, and we think of how they were to apply it with a hyssop branch, what was all this? What did all this mean? Why? We find in the Old Testament that a hyssop was a shrub that they would use for herbal purposes, a shrub that was used for healing. And it was important to them. It was of their rites, their religious rites, that they would use that. We find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Exodus 12, verse 22. It says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until morning." Then if we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 through 21, through 22. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And with the shedding of blood is no remission." What we find here, the writer of Hebrews brings out in verse 22 the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, but without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." And so we see the Old Testament is important when we think about especially Pentecost, and it always points to Jesus Christ. But first, in Leviticus, we see the feast of the Passover, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ on the cross, taking our place and the punishment that you and I deserve. Second, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a symbol of Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, as a sinless sacrifice, the only begotten Son of God, the firstborn. And then we see the Feast of the First Fruits, which came on the heel of the Passover. We read in Exodus chapter 23, verse 9 through 12, the Feast of the Harvest. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become into the land which I gave unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests." They were to go in and cut, if you will, a sample of the harvest. bring it before the Lord so that it would be accepted of him. And then it says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it tomorrow after the Sabbath. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf of the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering of the Lord. Moses gave them detailed instructions how they were to go about it so that they would be accepted by Almighty God. And then we come to the Feast of the Weeks, or we might say the full harvest. The first fruits was a partial harvest where they would just take a sample. Now they come to the full harvest, and it's the Feast of the Weeks, and we turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 and through and 16. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. From the day that Christ arose from the grave till the time that he ascended to heaven was 40 days. From the time he ascended to heaven till the Holy Spirit came upon the church was 10 days. So that is the 50 days, and that is what he is talking about here. 7 Sabbaths ye shall number, 50 days. 50th means Pentecost. And so we see that that is important for us to understand. It was the full harvest. It was a week. It was pertaining the church and the duty of the church. And this is what Joel prophesied about. He said, in the last days, these things are going to be. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This was the full harvest. This was not the partial harvest, but this was a full harvest. The Holy Spirit taking control, bringing life. It was a result of the Spirit that God wants the church to focus on. The result of the Spirit, it says in that day were added to the church about 3,000 souls. I believe it is for the church to focus on getting people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, coming into his kingdom. The gift of the Holy Spirit was not just for the church in those days, but it is for the present time that we live in. And the church ought to be operating under that Spirit. Being free. Being freed by the Spirit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that I get so self-centered with the idea that now I am free. That the Spirit has set me free. And Scripture does teach us that. But that we lose the doctrinal values that undergirds the church. That undergirds the church. When we study the book of Acts, we see how the church was functioning and how people from all nations came together and became part of the church. These were converts. And they had received a new life. miracles were done. And possibly we wonder, why is the church not working the way it did in those days? Well, sometimes it's not for us to compare, but it is important for us to take note. It tells us in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. The body of Christ came together. They prayed. They prayed for people to get saved. I don't want to at any moment or at any point diminish what is going on in the church when it comes to getting together and praying for people, reaching out and sharing the good news of salvation. I know that is happening. But sometimes change, as we've seen in the last 2,000 years, has not always benefited the church. And unless we understand that it is not just for us to come to church on Sunday morning or to come to fellowship and hear a wonderful message, a warm message that encourages us and go home and talk about how good it was and then wait till next Sunday and come back and do the same thing. The people in those days, because they have received the power of the Holy Spirit, they had a fire burning in them, and it was their desire to reach out and bring people into the kingdom of God. You see, that is the focal point of the church of today, as it was then. And I know that we share that message of truth. I know that we are on fire. I trust we are. But let's not underestimate the true doctrinal principles upon which the church was undergirded. Pentecost is about the harvest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Joel talks about the last days. At Pentecost, we entered into a new era. The first church was inaugurated. And we might say that's where the clock started ticking. It is the time of the Gentiles. The window, if you will, that we are in now. We see that in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, up to the book of Acts, up to the time when the Holy Spirit was sent down upon the people, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. But here, we enter into a new era where God is dealing with the time, the Gentiles, the times that we are in. And so we know that there is a beginning of that, and there is also an end of that. And when I think about that, I sometimes feel that we are in the last of the last days. I don't know. And it shouldn't concern us that much if today or tomorrow is the last day. But what has the church done? What have I done that God has called us to do? Time is running out. We don't know what's next on God's prophetic calendar, other than he is going to come and receive the church. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, it tells us how it's all going to happen. The last days are winding down. Many of us here, when we think back 50, 60 years, 70 years, some may even be able to go back a little further, and even 40 years, who would have said at that time that in our days we would see what we're seeing today, where we come to the point where everything's pointed to a one-world government? A world economic system. At that time, we would have said, impossible. How can that ever happen? But you know, technology has brought it this far. The Bible foretold us that. The Bible told us what was coming. Unless we would have believed that, we would have said it's impossible. But I want to leave you this morning and say, let's not lose hope. God has a plan. One day, God is going to recreate what sin has tarnished. Now, I want to close with a word out of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Where John speaks and he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. He says, we won't face those times anymore. And then it says in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First John opens up for us what heaven's going to be like in the first 8 verses. And then he gives us in one verse what hell is going to be like. God's got a plan. We need not fear. We can move forward in hope and joy. Even though we see that some of these things are unfolding, that scripture in the Old Testament is prophesying. Let's open our eyes, friends. The time is drawing near. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, in closing this morning, we thank you for this opportunity. As we see the day of Pentecost revolves around the church, not only in the Old Testament was it important for them, for the Jews to celebrate the feasts, but today it is important for us to realize what our duty is as believers, as a church, to reach out. Help us, Lord, where we have come short. And Lord, we pray that we might go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not compare the numbers of the church in those days, but Lord, sometimes our sharing of the gospel has greater and deeper effects than we ever will see. And that's fine, Lord. But help us to be faithful to your calling. Lord, we pray your blessing upon each one that has come this morning, and we pray that Your Spirit will lead and guide us in truth, and that we would be counted faithful one day. And hear you say, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Father, for the words that inspire our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to give each one the opportunity to go on bend a knee and pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the close of the service this morning, and I want to thank you all for coming, being part of it. I want to leave you with a blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in peace with the Lord.